You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
All right, praise the Lord. I get an opportunity to speak tonight, and I have a message, and it kind of follows along with this morning's message and Josh's announcement earlier. The message is be on time. And so God had a hand in that, I'm sure, because I feel like he led me to preach this message, and because I think it's something that's practical for each of us. Some people, they just have a hard time being on time. And I think I may know historically what the problem is. Their ancestors came over on the June flower. And I heard about this employee. He's a brand new employee, and he's late to work, first 3 days of work. And on the fourth day, he comes in late again, and so the guy that meets him there, the foreman, he decides, okay, I got to do something to get across to this guy, so I'm going to read him the riot act and give him the third degree. He says, don't you know what time we start around here? He says, no, I don't. When I get here, everybody's already working. So at this factory, the workers go to lunch, and they started having a hard time getting the people to get back to work after lunch on time. And so over the suggestion box, they put a sign, and they said, you know, we want suggestions on what we can do to solve this problem to get people back to work in before the bell rings, before the buzzer sounds, to end the lunch period. And so they had a lot of suggestions, and they took the best suggestion and they used it. But the one suggestion they didn't use, but it was his favorite one, he said, just let the last person ring the bell. I guess you have to think about that a while, but I thought it was a good one. All right, so go to Galatians 4:4, and let's read a message. And the message tonight starts with being on time is important, and it happens to be, in my opinion, a matter of planning to be early. If you plan to be on time, you're going to be late about half the time, at least, if you plan to be on time, because something will happen and you will not show up on time. And I know that just goes right over the heads of all those whose ancestors came over on the June flower, and you don't get it. But if you let that sink in, it might help you, because it probably doesn't bother you as much as it bothers other people. It probably doesn't bother you as much as it bothers your boss. And I'll tell you, years ago, we were in Pomona on staff at the Central Baptist Church, and Ray Batema was the pastor. And he was a great preacher. I mean, he had a weekly article in the newspaper, Saving America. He had regularly, his sermons were printed in the Sword of the Lord. He traveled on Mondays and Tuesdays very often, preaching at other churches. He was invited and a guest speaker. And one Sunday morning, church started, and no Dr. Batema. And nobody knew, not even his wife, his kids. Where is he? Nobody knew. And of course, there was some concern. Maybe something happened to him, and so everybody's wondering. Well, he came in a few minutes late, I think 10 or 15 minutes late, after the service had already started. And he did it on purpose as an illustration for people to realize how important it is to be in your place on time. You're going to be missed. Somebody is going to expect you to be there when the service starts. And just because you're the pastor, it doesn't make it more important for you to be there than it does for everybody else. Especially if you have a responsible position like a Sunday school teacher or a worker that others are depending on to watch the nursery and so on. But just to be in your place when the service begins is also important. So I want to bring that out, but also I want to talk about this, that God is always on time, and aren't you glad? I think we can all agree that we appreciate God being on time. So Galatians 4:4, the Bible says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." God's never late. He's always on time. And his timing is immaculate. And we'll talk about timing a little bit later. Timing is not exactly the same as being on time, but it's very important. And it has to do with time. Romans 5:6 says this, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And again, we can appreciate God's sense of timing. And time, being on time is respect for other people's time. That's what it is. Because if you're not on time, other people have to wait for you. And that's not fair to them. Ephesians 1:10, "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." So God feels like it's important to be there for us when we need him and to be on time. God sets appointed times. I'll give you some examples from Scripture. Pharaoh. In Exodus 9, the Bible says, "And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land." Pharaoh got the message very clearly. And nine times he got the message that God means what he says. If God says he's going to show up, he's going to show up. Day of Pentecost. The disciples were there waiting, but God was on time. God showed up too. Gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Titus 1:3, "But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior," Paul said. 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Sometimes we're impatient with God, and we might be tempted to accuse him of not being on our timetable and not acting quickly enough for what we would prefer, but we need to be humble and submit ourselves to God's timetable and not be impatient with him. Timing is important. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration. When I was in high school, I had a group of friends, and we learned the importance of timing because I was working in a grocery store, and a friend of mine who lived right around the block from the grocery store, he had worked there before me, and he got me a job there, or helped me get the job. And I worked there a couple of years, junior and senior year in high school, and really enjoyed it. But sometimes when you get to working with a bunch of other young guys that don't have any more sense than you, you kind of get maybe bored with the work and want a little excitement, or, you know, you get the job done quickly and, you know, now what are we going to do? We have to stay busy. And then there's also an element of just mischievousness, right? So there's a bunch of us high school students and college students, and we got together, and we had some new recruits, new workers that came in, and we decided we're going to see how gullible they are. So we convinced them that we had something going that was illegal, and we didn't, but they believed we did. So we just wanted to see how far we could take this thing. Well, we took it as far as to stage a fake murder. And some of these guys actually believed, they witnessed me shoot my friend and kill him. Another guy that they didn't know but was a friend of ours, he didn't work there at the store, so he was a stranger to them. He came in, and so we convinced them that they saw this murder, that I had killed someone. And, you know, it was very elaborate. It worked for 3 weeks. This one particular guy, a couple of them, but one in particular, he was so afraid. And it was very cruel for us to do, but it was kind of fun. But he told his parents what he saw, and his father was a retired policeman. And he was convinced that his son was telling the truth, that he really saw this. And it was all covered up, and we had a ring going in within the store, and the big managers didn't know anything about it. The assistant manager was also a college student, and he was in on it. So we could have gotten in so much trouble. But I guess the point is, I like telling that story just because it's so unusual, but it took a lot of timing to coordinate the whole sequence of events that Saturday. And timing is important in important things too, not just nonsensical things. We set appointed times in our own lives, right? Throughout our lives, and such as Samuel. You know the story of Samuel. He was used of God in a great way, had a very important job in Israel before the kings, right? And in Samuel, 1 Samuel 13, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says this, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. So Samuel set a time for Saul, the king. And then, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings, and he offered there the burnt offering. Now, Samuel was late, but Saul used Samuel's tardiness as an excuse to disobey God. So we can't use somebody else's tardiness to disobey God and expect God to honor that. Now, we don't really know, or at least I don't understand from the context, how much of the responsibility was on Samuel for being late. Saul expected him in 7 days, though. He didn't make it in 7 days. Knowing Samuel and knowing Saul, it was probably just a convenient excuse for Saul. That's what I've always wanted to believe. And when I get to heaven, I'll be very surprised to hear, well, you know, Saul should have showed up. Samuel should have shown up. And then Saul, it would have been something else that Saul did that would have been the final straw that God judged him by. Because that wasn't the only thing that Saul did that was wrong. It was just one of the final things and a major thing that he had to learn, that, and he never did, that to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Another illustration from the Bible is David, who learned, and we know from many examples in David's life, he made some mistakes, but he had a character that could be trusted, could be depended on. That he wasn't the kind of person who, you know, you just expected to be late. You expected him to be there. Like the successful general in the Civil War, his motto was, be there the firstest with the mostest. And David, in 1 Samuel 20, says this, and it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field, and at the time appointed with David, and a little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And if you remember the story here, it was a method of communication between David and Jonathan, where David was trying to convince Jonathan, look, you know, Saul is out to get me. He's tried to kill me several times, and Jonathan didn't want to believe that. It was his father. It was very hard for him to believe that Saul was that cold-hearted and vindictive of David just because, you know, the women gave David more attention than Saul. And so David said, look, Jonathan, you got to believe me. This is serious. This could be my life. And your dad is just, he goes crazy at times. And you don't see it, but I see it. I have to live with it. He tries to kill me. And so Jonathan said, all right, you know, you got to prove this to me. And I'll set up some times to try to test my dad and find out. And Jonathan did that. And Jonathan realized, okay, David's telling me the truth. Saul is trying to kill him. And, you know, my dad is trying to kill my best friend. And so the agreement between Jonathan and David was at a certain time and a certain place, David would be there hiding, and Jonathan would shoot the arrows, and Jonathan would tell his the page that he had there helping him. He would shoot the arrow purposely beyond the page and tell him, you have to go further to get the arrow to retrieve it. And that would be the signal to David that, okay, I finally believe you. Saul is trying to kill you, so run for your life. If Jonathan had not been convinced, then he would shoot the arrow where it came short of the target, and he would tell the page, you know, get the arrow and it's close, come closer to get it. And that would be a signal to David that it's okay to come out of hiding because I'm telling you, Saul is not trying to kill you. And so that was the story there, but the point is to apply it to our message tonight is the timing that David said, look, we're going to meet at a certain place, a certain time, and there is a method of communication between us. That, you know, what if Jonathan hadn't been there? What if David hadn't been there? And what if he hadn't gotten the message? What if they hadn't coordinated that meeting properly? It could have made a huge difference in history. Of course, God wouldn't have allowed that. We know that. But the next illustration in the Bible is a king named Artaxerxes. And this is at a time where in the book of Ezra, chapter 7, starting with verse 11, this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel, Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time. You know, there are times in history, and of course politicians are always saying this is that time, no matter what time it is, you know, but many times it's very true that, you know, it's a turning point in history. It's a critical time, and election years typically are, which this is the midterm election year. And we need to be involved, I believe. We need to not be ignorant with our heads in the sand like an ostrich. We need to do a reasonable amount of research. And, you know, when it comes to voting, the most difficult to me are judges. You know, how to determine who is the right judge to vote for. But that means we just need to try. We need to do something, do what we can. So I search the internet and I try my best to at least learn all I can about them so that I can compare them and try to, and I pray. And I ask God, you know, direct me to insight to choose a good judge because they're so important in our society and always have been. So Artaxerxes says to Ezra, there's a need in Jerusalem. And Artaxerxes, he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a believer. He didn't worship God. But still God used him. Ezra was the one, the instrument of God. But Ezra needed Artaxerxes. In God's plan, in God's timing, Artaxerxes did recognize that this is a special time, at such a time. Again, the next illustration, Esther. And if you're familiar with this story, which I'm sure most of you are, Esther chapter 4, verse 14 says this, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement," in other words, the nation of Israel, "their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." So if God doesn't use you, he'll use another way because he's God. And Mordecai is speaking to Ezra, to Esther, of course, and he says, "But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." If you don't let God use you at this time in the place you're at, you and your father's house will be destroyed. God will have to find another way to deliver the nation. And he adds this famous statement, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Esther chapter 9 and verses 26 through 28 go further. "Whether they call these days Purim after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter and of that which they have seen concerning this matter and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews for the memorial of them perish, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed." So this ties in with this morning's message that not only was Ezra there, I'm sorry, I meant Esther. Not only was Esther there at such a time as God needed her, and she was willing to be used. And if you know the whole story, there was, it wasn't an easy decision necessarily for her. It took courage to step up and take a risk. And sometimes for us to have the right timing and to be on time and do the right thing at the time we're able to, take some courage. Psalm 104:27, "These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season." So there is a time that God provides for everything and everyone. God is very orderly that way. And we should try to do our part to take that as an example, to do things in proper time. And it includes being on time, but it's much more than that. It's timing, timeliness, faithfulness. In other words, like Purim, it's regular every year, never failing. And we need to have that kind of testimony. "The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season." Leviticus 26:3-6. Similar message or lesson. "If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and their threshing shall reach into the vintage, And the vintage shall reach into the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. So God is willing to do his part in our lives, because I believe that God is no respecter of persons. So these are promises directly to Israel. I realize that. I understand that. But the same God that promised Israel these promises that were conditional on them trusting him and obeying him, that same God in this church age promises Christians the same kinds of faithful timing to take care of us and to see that things go well with us. Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 15. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in the fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. So God is a God of proper timing. And he gives us time. He gives us the gift of time. And that's what I want to look at next. In Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What is that promise? Verse 3, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. What is living long on the earth? I'm going to give you time. I'm going to give you more time, a lot of time. Now, none of us have unlimited time, but some have more time than others. And God even extended the life of Hezekiah 15 years. And God can do that for us. He's in control of these things. Genesis 18, 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So God is in control of things like Josh mentioned this morning. They're having our grandkids. You know, that was a blessing from God that God orchestrated, and his timing is perfect. And lastly, the last point is this. We should manage our time. And I know this is kind of like what the other points are, but we should manage our time. Ecclesiastes 10 tells us this. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. I looked at this passage and I thought, well, you know, how does that really apply? And I realized it does, and what it's saying is a little cryptic, but it really becomes simple if you look at it. So the first verse, verse 16, says this, and if you would like to turn there and follow along, but it's pretty simple and short. It's Ecclesiastes 10, 16 and 17. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, or childish, or not a novice, or immature, or not very disciplined. That's what I'm getting from that. And thy princes eat in the morning. So what I think that is saying is this, eating in the morning. It's like you get up and pretty much, and I think we've all kind of been here at times, all you're thinking about is, okay, I'm hungry. What am I going to eat? And you know, and you eat till you're satisfied. And then as soon as you get hungry again, okay, what am I going to have for lunch? You know, and your mind is just fixated on satisfying. And it may not be just food. It's other things too. It's just, what do I want? And, you know, God knows better than to give us everything we want. So we have to work, right, for what we have. And we need to learn to be disciplined. And eating food is one of the areas that's one of the most difficult areas to be disciplined, really disciplined. So I think that's what the meaning behind this is. In verse 17, it flips it and says, okay, blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles. So your king has character. Your king is disciplined. He's not a child. He's not an undisciplined person. He is a son of a noble. He is trained. What's proper? And, you know, more than just proper, I think it means self-control. He doesn't just eat because he's hungry. Like my grandfather said, he eats to live. He doesn't live to eat. You think about the difference there. I have tried to live up to my grandfather. I think he came over on the Mayflower, and he was on time. He had character, and he said, eat to live. Don't live to eat. And I believe that's sort of a part of the message here. And then it says, thy princes eat in due season, which means not just anytime you're hungry and whatever you want, but have a structure to your diet. And then that the result is, why are you eating? For strength, not for pleasure, not for satisfaction, not for drunkenness, is the last part of the verse. Because that's where the path leads when you are just undisciplined. You do whatever you want, whenever you want it, and you get bored with life, and you start taking drugs or drinking and doing things just because you want to do them, and you have no self-control. That's what I think this means, and that's what I want this message to be about. Not just being on time, and that's it. No, I mean having a life that is submitted to God's will, which is being self-controlled, and more than self-controlled, being spirit-controlled. Proverbs 15:23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good is it? So discipline in the area of how we speak and how we don't speak. There are some things that I think we're better off not getting in the habit of saying. Some words that we're better off not giving in to. We hear other people saying them, but, you know, maybe that's not what God wants coming out of our mouths. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. Maybe it's the words we don't say that need to be said that we're missing. Matthew 24:45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? So other people that we are responsible to and responsible for that are depending on us, let's be on time for them. Let's show up for them, for those people that depend on us. Faithful and wise servant who God has made us ruler over a household or given us some responsibility for someone else. And we all have responsibility for someone. It may just be a friend that that's looking to us for encouragement or as an example. We might be failing people by just being a bad example because they're looking to us. They expect us. If we promise to give a prize to a second grader, that we do it. Even if it takes 20 years, we do it. And finally, Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In due season. In other words, when the right time comes, God is going to reward you. Trust Him for that. Expect it. It's gonna come. God is gonna come through. Because God is not a debtor to any man. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the richness of Your Word, and we thank You that it covers topics.